Passage comes this morning from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. Verses 12 through 13, Romans 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. If you recall from last week, which I know can be asking a lot, but if you recall from last week, the sermon or the passage we preached and spoke of, verses 1 through 11, and the contents of what was there, I hope you picked up on the theme of justification, God's legal declaration, as Paul announced there at the beginning of Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are justified, righteous. You can't be any more righteous. You have Christ's righteousness imputed to you. Perfect obedience, perfect sinlessness to God. That is yours in Christ. That is applied to you by the Holy Spirit whom God sends into your hearts. This is what Paul is speaking of when he says, the authority and the power of the Spirit of life in Christ to set you free. You are justified. And that's kind of the theme of that passage before. And we know that something follows. It is not just you're justified and then you get to go on your merry way. Christ, you are in Christ now. And Christ is in you. You are justified, declared righteous, but you are a sinner in need of what follows, which is sanctification. The cleansing by the Holy Spirit of the remaining sins and pollution of sin that still abides in you. And that is what we are dealing with today in our passage this morning. And it's, you follow the logical thought of Paul, justification leading to the necessity, and because of the Holy Spirit, us being in Christ and He being in us, the possibility of actually being sanctified, of actually putting to death sin in our bodies. And Scripture holds nothing back when it comes to dealing with this business of sanctification and dealing with sin, describing it, as we've learned before, as nothing short of warfare. It's not a game. Sin can't hurt you. Just because you are justified doesn't mean you're exempt from sin and the harm of sin. It can hurt you bad. And so, Scripture says that we must put on Christ. You remember as Paul preached in Ephesians about dealing with sin, and what we're really dealing with is these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places and evil powers. And you must put on Christ. You must. And to some extent, that's what happens in justification, that God puts Christ in you and you in Christ. But when it comes to sanctification, it's important for you to put on Christ. You put on Christ so that you can put off sin. Putting, as Paul says, to death the deeds of the body. We are speaking of Christians here, justified, declared righteous Christians. in Christ and Christ's Spirit in them. You must put to death the deeds of the body. There is to be no mercy. It's warfare. This is live or die. No mercy, no peace made at all with sin. Sin must be destroyed. It must be killed, strangled, as one commentator put it. Starved of oxygen until it can no longer breathe ever again. To use the imagery given by our Lord Himself, it must be torn out. It must be cut off. For apart from such actions on our part, apart from sanctification, apart from cooperating with the Holy Spirit and putting to death the deeds of the body, we cannot make progress in Christ. It's impossible. There can be no progress for us in Christ unless we are pursuing sanctification. And Paul begins our passage this morning with the words, "So then," signaling that he is about to make yet another conclusion or summary based on what he has just said in verses 1 through 11, speaking of again, justification of sinners, about those who are in Christ, for whom there is therefore now no condemnation. That is, for those by grace, who by grace through faith have come to belong to Jesus Christ, to have His righteousness credited to them and to receive His Holy Spirit to dwell in them. A permanent possession, a seal of all the benefits of Christ promised to you. And it's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Entirely. Entirely. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, by whose authority and power you have been set free from the authority and power of sin and death, in which we all once walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the deeds of the body and the mind. You see the connection between being indebted to the flesh and living according to the flesh, the passions of the flesh carried out in the body, in the mind. But now you walk according to the Spirit. If you are Christ's and Christ's Spirit is in you, you are led by the Spirit. You are to walk according to the Spirit. Not as a result of works, but as a result of what the Father has sovereignly and graciously accomplished in the sending of His own Son, and applied personally through the sending of His own Spirit. The Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead and dwells in those who are in Christ and will likewise give life to their mortal bodies. And having summed up God's work of justification, crediting the righteousness of Christ to those who belong to Christ, making them now in Christ, declaring them not guilty, merely of grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits, Paul now concludes or summarizes in verses 12 through 13 what God's work of justification has made necessary and possible. That's good news. The putting the death of sin, described elsewhere in Scripture as the putting to death of the old self, or in older translations, the old man. The mortification of sin, the killing of it. And Paul here speaks of the negative side. It's interesting that he speaks of the negative side. We put on Christ, we like justification, but when it comes to sanctification and actually actually putting to death our sins. That's much harder. And we struggle with that big time. Big time. But it is not hopeless. The removing of the pollution of sin that still remains in us, the mortification of sin, the negative side of sanctification, you put off the old, you put on the new. And it's instructive. If you look at your text, look at verse 12. How does Paul begin this discussion? The point is he's getting to is this putting to death the deeds of the body is where he's heading. But what does he start with? It's instructive that he doesn't immediately begin his point about sanctification. He doesn't immediately begin diving into putting to death the deeds of the body. But instead, he begins by reminding us who we are. Who we are in Christ. Placing our identity in Christ ahead of what we must do on account of being in Christ. We see it in the bigger picture also. He doesn't begin with sanctification and then move to justification. He begins with justification and only then moves to sanctification. And in doing so, Paul concludes that our most pressing need in sanctification, in putting to death the sins of the body, our most pressing need is to remember who you are in Christ. Specifically, that in Christ we are debtors. Paul himself includes himself here. He says, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. To live in the flesh, according to the flesh. Vainly enslaved to works of this life. Passions of our fleshes that are carried out in the body and the mind, in vain to live, seek to live by works of the flesh. We are debtors, not those kind of debtors. For in Christ you are no longer in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. No longer in the old man, no longer in Adam, but you are in Christ. You are a new creation. We have died with Christ and our old man was crucified. His nails never to be taken out. He was crucified with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We have died to sin in Christ. We were baptized into Christ's death, his resurrection, that we might walk in a newness of life. We have been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places with God Himself, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. As another commentator put it, what will be declared of us is already true of us now. You are justified. You have all the benefits and blessings of Christ. They are yours. We will be reunited with him at the resurrection. It's a certainty. And though not stated here in our text in verses 1 through 11, as elsewhere, Paul has made it abundantly clear that those who are in Christ are debtors to and to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those alone who are involved in our justification. That is who we owe our justification to. That's who we owe all the benefits and the blessings of Christ to. That is who we are debtors to. Not to live according to the flesh, though, but to live according to the Spirit. So that we might please God and glorify Him. And most important, enjoy Him forever. Forgetting who we are in Christ is one of the most harmful errors that those in Christ seem to most frequently make. And that's why Paul begins with it. It is why we so often err in either the direction of legalism, believing justification depends on us, or the other side of that same coin, we drift into antinomianism, believing that we have no need to concern ourselves with anything else after we are justified. In both, we fancy ourselves as debtors to the flesh, you see. Debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, growing prouder and prouder of ourselves. What we accomplish in our flesh, all the while deceiving ourselves with the lie that we are being pleasing to God. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul addresses these errors of this sort in his second point. It's there in 13. At the beginning of 13. He addresses these errors, such errors as these. And he says, if you who are in Christ live according to the flesh, you will die. That's pretty serious. This true meaning of the verb behind "you will die" there in verse 13 is ever so slightly obscured by the future tense translation, "you will die," of what is actually a present tense verb, relating a present effect of which death is an inevitable result. Living according to the flesh has the present effect of inevitable death. Eternal separation from God. Damaging as it obscures the true identity of those in Christ. Harming them. Harming those who are destined for eternal life as they live as those who are destined for eternal separation from God. A real and present danger which continues to be one of the most harmful errors, not only to those who fall into these errors, but also to those around them. Paul, throughout this passage, uses the plural, y'all. He does. He includes himself in that when he begins, we. And then it's you all, you all, you all. Who are those others that get damaged when you decide to live as one who is destined for eternal separation from God? Yeah, look beside you. Look behind you. Look around you. That's who you hurt. That's who you harm. That's who you begin to kill. Instead of the sin that you are supposed to be killing. Errors for which the only remedy is to repent and to remember who you are in Christ Jesus. That from beginning to end, you are saved by grace. And that our every progress in holiness is due to the Spirit indwelling in us. There is nothing to boast about. And there is much to do. But we don't take credit for it. We are not debtors to the flesh, but to the Spirit, to God. And the saddest thing is that in the flesh, neither working harder nor less is any help whatsoever. If your mind is set on the things of the flesh, it'll only get worse. It doesn't matter what you do. For those whose minds are set on the flesh, the inevitability is death. There's no changing that. And they spread death everywhere they go. And so, having addressed and sought to clarify who we are in Christ, and making sure that we make no mistake about needing to get that right off the bat, right out of the gate, you must be clear in your own mind and your own heart who you are in Christ. Because if you're not clear on that, it looks pretty bad going forward. And so, having addressed this need to realize who we are in Christ and what God's work of justification in us, to us, applied to us, has made both necessary and possible in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit, Paul comes to the heart of what he's getting at here in this third and final point. At the end of verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Amen. Who we are in Christ, who we are not in Christ, and how we are to live in Christ as Christians. True Christians, we still sin, but this is how we live. We are in Christ, and His Spirit is in us, and He leads us, and we are in the Spirit. Earlier in chapter 6, Paul gave the following imperative, which he sums up here in verse 13, is putting to death the deeds of the body. In chapter 6, he commands, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Understand who you are, and then present yourself to God. You have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Both imperatives, crucial commands that those in Christ must do if they are to live. And there are consequences if we don't. Commands that can seem graceless and works-based if we fail to remember who we are in Christ. And the Spirit who is at work in us on behalf of Christ resulting in what Paul has referred to in other places, this is his letter to the Galatians, as a false gospel, wherein we are saved by grace, but we must maintain our salvation by works. Never having any assurance because our adopted relationship with God seems to be conditioned on how we do, how well we do His commands. How well we put to death the deeds of the body. You see, that's how we see the imperatives of Scripture. If we don't remember who we are in Christ. And that is death. Unless we remember who we are in Christ and who it is that dwells in us and makes our putting to death the deeds of the body even remotely possible, then our efforts at obeying these commands are simply little more than moralistic attempts in order to get God's favor. Which, when we feel ourselves successful, leads to smug pride. And when we feel ourselves to have failed, it leads to despair and indifference. We give up. Smug pride. Well, as long as I'm better than y'all, I'm okay. Despair. I don't know. I'm just a failure. I give up. I can't do it. So I don't even mess with it anymore. Unless we remember who we are in Christ, that is the result of our works. That is the result of every time we try to obey God's commandments. We must remember who we are in Christ. If we don't, we are destined for death. Even if we are in Christ, we are living a lie. We are those who are destined for life, but we're living as those who are destined for death. You cannot witness to Christ like that. You cannot grow in Christ like that. Sin must be put to death. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is a promise that is already yours in Christ. Remember it. And get to work. In order to live as those who are in Christ, we must remember who we are in Christ. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but to God. To live according to the Spirit. By the Spirit who put to death the deeds, and by that Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. To mortify sin. We are in Christ, and His Spirit is in us. We belong inseparably to Him. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Sin and death have no more authority or power over us. We are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We are Christians. By God's grace, let us live like it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, your mercy and your grace are marvelous, Lord. We so often, in our the pollution of sin that still clings to us, we so often misread your word. We so often misunderstand and it is sin's intention. It is deceptive. sin in the world and in those around us deceives us. In our own bodies, it deceives us, and in our minds. And it would teach us, Lord, not to see our justification and not to remember who we are in Christ, who you have made us to be. But instead, simply to see you as an unrelenting taskmaster. A demander of those things that seem, that actually are impossible in our flesh. And Lord, that can be very discouraging. But Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Set your spirit aflame in us. We might know the truth. We might know you as our creator, as our redeemer, as one who loves us beyond our imaginations and has given us every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Lord, you're one who wants to see us grow, wants to see us thrive. Lord, remind us of who we are. Lord, give us, by your grace, we ask, the ability, the courage, the strength to, by your Spirit, whose authority and power sets us free, to serve you in the Spirit. Help us to put to death the deeds of the body. Help us to have a right mind about sin and what to do about it. To tear it out, to cut it off. Lord, help us to be who you've called us and destined us to be, sons and daughters of God, even now. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen.